You guys can have a seat and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Before we start this morning, I'm actually going to just not go on sermon at all and just give you a little fatherly advice. This has nothing to do with Galatians 3, but I spent the last week trying to rescue a woman who spent her whole savings down in Houston to buy a used car, and it turned out she was scammed. And they sold her a car with a ruined engine in it and won't take it back and won't do anything to help her out. And we have seen a lot of that. And so I just thought I'd take a moment and encourage all of you, when you ever go out to buy a used car, no, this has nothing to do with Galatians 3, but I just want everyone to know, because I'm seeing it all over the place, please, if you ever buy a used car, do your research on the car. Pay for a Carfax report. Run the dealership through the Better Business Bureau and see if they're crooks. Finally, and most important of all, get a pre-purchase inspection from a mechanic who does not work for the seller. Do all of that before you hand over your money. There are a phenomenal amount of scam cars on the market in Texas right now, especially flooded vehicles because of the hurricanes we experienced. There are a lot of crooks trying to separate you from your money. So please be careful whenever you buy a used car. Okay, has nothing to do with Galatians. Let's get into Galatians chapter 3. Just a soapbox right now. All right, Galatians chapter 3. It's ultimately all about labels. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not labels on food or labels on clothing, but labels that we use to describe ourselves. Labels that we use to tell people who and what we are. So what labels define you? I was thinking about that for myself. What labels define me? Well, like many of you, I wear the label Aggie with pride. We get rings and wear shirts to tell the world what school we went to. And many of us, we wear the label of our profession. So actually, the most common thing I'm called other than Blake is pastor. It's going to be really weird in a year or two when I move into the charitable world and out of the pastorship. I don't know what people are going to call me. You can just call me Blake. That's fine. Many of us are labeled by our stage of life and relationship. So I'm a husband and a dad. These days, there's a lot in the news about labels based on race and class. So I'm a middle class white male. There's those very polarized labels of politics. So am I a Republican, a Democrat, or an independent? I'm not going to tell you because there's way too much polarity around politics. There's even hobby and food labels. So I happen to be an espresso addicted, steak loving car nut. All of those things are true about me. So we have lots of labels. The key is that not all labels are equally important. And that's crucial to remember. Not all the labels that describe you are equally important. So all the labels that I mentioned are true of me, but some are far more important than others. So husband, for example, is far more important than car nut. And if I forget that, I get to sleep on the couch. We have to remember what labels are the most important in our lives. And so this morning, we want to ask the question, what labels would God use for us? What are the labels at the top of the list for God? What, if you asked him, are the most important labels that describe you if you have trusted in Jesus? And there's two of them in this passage that Paul gives us, these two incredibly important labels. The first is son. We are sons of God. Let's look at verse 26. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I used to really struggle with this verse when I was younger. I would read it and I'd feel like, man, that kind of feels a little bit sexist. Why doesn't Paul say, for you are all sons and daughters of God? Why does he just say sons? And it might seem that way until you do some background research. And you find out, what did it mean to be a son or a daughter in Paul's day? Well, here it is. Here's some research you might come across. A woman back in Paul's day could never escape tutelage. As long as she remained unmarried, she was under the authority of her father or of another male blood relation, while a married woman came under her husband's authority. The marriage was arranged without her by her father or guardian and the bridegroom's father, with the payment of a sum of money as compensation for the loss of her services. She was transferred from one household to the other. She possessed no property apart from her own personal wardrobe. If she had a dowry, it went to her husband. Point of all that is to say, in Paul's day, women were second-class members of the family. They couldn't have possessions. They had very few rights. And so if Paul would have said that we are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, then female Christians would rightly wonder, well, am I a second-class member of God's family like I'm a second-class member of my earthly family? Paul doesn't want to leave any doubt. And so he tells us that all of us, male or female, who have trusted in Jesus, we are all sons of God with all the rights and privileges that come with that possession. Whether you are male or female, when you trust in Jesus, your identity, your label in the eyes of God is son of God with all rights and privileges that come with that position. That was really significant. And if you were a woman living in the ancient world feeling marginalized, this would be really good news to you. To know that in this Christian religion, when you came into the family of God, you had all the same rights and privileges as the man sitting next to you. That he had nothing that you don't have access to in the family of God. So all of us have become sons of God through faith in Jesus. We don't enter God's family through church attendance or through good deeds or obedience. We enter God's family simply through faith. The moment we trust in Jesus, our labels change, and we receive the greatest label of all, Son of God, through faith alone. So that's available to all of you today. If you have not had a moment in your life where you've said to God, God, I believe that your Son Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life as a free gift. If you will say that to God today, you, right now, become a son of God forever. That most important label will be true of you forever. It's yours for free. God doesn't charge you for it. There's no cost. Well, there was a huge cost, but it was paid by his son, not by you. That label is yours for free today if you will simply say yes. Now, how does that become true of us? How do we actually become sons of the Most High God, of God himself? Well, that's where Paul goes next. So let's look at the next verse. When we look at how we become children of God, sons of God, it's important to clarify, we're not born into that. So humans aren't born into this world as sons of God. In fact, actually, let me put this up on the screen. We're born members of a very different family. It tells us in Ephesians 2:3, we too all formerly, before we trusted in Jesus, lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children of wrath means we weren't part of the family of God. We were enemies of God. But something happened. Look with me at verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ. This isn't about water baptism. It's about the spiritual baptism that the whole water baptism thing symbolizes. So Paul's talking about the moment that you believe the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. In baptism, we think of like water and getting dunked. Really, what it's about is identification. The Holy Spirit identified you with Jesus and made you part of his body. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The moment you trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit entered your life and identified you, baptized you into the body of Christ so that you're part of the family of God. And Paul goes on to describe it through the metaphor of clothing. So if we've been baptized into Jesus's body, we have been clothed with Jesus. And that's a really useful metaphor because, I mean, if you look at me right now, what do you see? Well, 90%+ of what you are seeing right now is my clothes. You only see a little bit of skin. You mostly see my clothes. That's why for all of recorded history, clothing was used to symbolize status and class. So your clothing symbolized the family that you belong to, the class in society. Your clothing revealed a ton about you because it was what people saw primarily when they looked in your direction. And so Paul is saying, if you've trusted in Jesus and the clothing you wear that identifies your class, your status, your identity, it's Jesus. And the point of that is that when God looks down from heaven and sees you, he's seeing Jesus. He's seeing you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is your new identity. So when you are baptized into Christ, you are clothed with him. So he is now your label. What are you? You are a son of God in Christ. That is how you became a member of the family of God. And Paul wants us to understand how important that is in a sense, making every other label secondary. Every other label is so meaningless compared to this one, that we are all sons of God in Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's impossible to overstate how radical this verse was in the ancient world, especially in a Jewish culture from which Paul came out of. Here is a morning prayer that Jewish men would pray shortly after the time of Christ. We have this recorded Jewish prayer about 150 AD. Blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile, meaning not a Jew. Blessed be God that he did not make me a peasant or poor man. And blessed be God that he did not make me a woman. Well, that prayer made a lot of sense in their worldview, because free Jewish men had all the rights and all the privileges. Everyone else didn't. But in light of verse 28, that prayer is idiotic. That prayer makes no sense. Why? Because God has blessed all of us in Christ to the same extent. There is no advantage in the family of God for a free Jewish male over everyone else. We are all welcomed on equal terms. We're all welcome to the feet of God on an equal basis. For that reason, if you follow Jesus, if you're part of the family of Jesus, there's no room in your life for racism or sexism. And I know you know that. You've heard that before. There is no place in the Christian faith for racism or sexism because of verse 28. It's absolutely clear. All people of all races, all genders, we're all welcome equally into the family of God as full sons with all rights and privileges that come with that position. So this is just one of many passages in the Bible that elevate the position of the poor and of Gentiles and of women and of slaves. And nowhere do you see this more. Actually, it's not even the most in Paul. It's mostly in Jesus that you see that, the elevation of those whom the world looked down on. So when Jesus had that conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, to us it's a fun story. To them it was scandalous. In his world, it was not okay for a free Jewish man like him to speak to a Samaritan woman. She was too far below him. And yet Jesus accepts water from her and has a conversation with her. He elevates her. He does that over and over again throughout his ministry. So when we look at the Christian faith and how we participate in the family of God, it's just crucial to see that Christianity lays out an ethic for us where all are accepted, regardless of race, class, money, gender, whatever. We are all accepted equally at the feet of God, in the family of God. So really significant where Paul starts this passage and how he walks us through this passage. This to me is one of the most beautiful things about the gospel, how it solves in a sense what our world does in creating all these ugly walls of division between races and between classes and genders. The gospel just tears all that down and says, no, all are welcome on equal terms in the family of God. So that's where we start. We are all sons of God, but Paul's not done yet. So that's the first label. We're sons of God, but there's a second label. And in a sense, this second label, you could argue, is even greater than the first. There's a progression here. So we are sons. The second label, we are heirs. We are all heirs of God. That's verse 29. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So an heir is one who receives an inheritance, kind of logical there. Notice that Paul brings up Abraham. So what is this inheritance? It's the inheritance that was promised to Abraham that included a lot of things, a land and descendants and blessings. We talked about it some last week. It was promised to Abraham and his family 4,000 years ago. But as we discussed last week, it was promised to Abraham and his seed. And that word was funny, because you didn't know in Hebrew, Greek, or English whether that word meant one seed, like one person, or all of his descendants, like all the Jews. And everyone in the Old Testament assumed it meant all, like the whole nation of the Jews. But Paul says, no, it actually only meant the one, the one perfect Jew, the super Jew, as we called him last week, Jesus. All of it was meant for him alone. And so Jesus received the full inheritance that was promised to Abraham. And now the great news of verse 29, he shares it with all those who belong to him. He shares that inheritance with everyone who is in him, united to him in faith. And it says in verse 29, if you've trusted in Jesus, then you belong to Jesus. You are his child. You are his, well, in a sense, actually, you're his brother or sister, and he shares his inheritance with you. Now, what specifically does he share? At the moment, he doesn't share the land, so you can't fly over to the Middle East and go claim your parcel of land. He's still reserving that. But there are many things that he does share that Paul walks us through in the book of Galatians. Here's some of them. Jesus is sharing with us this inheritance of forgiveness of sins as a free gift, and justification by faith, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and direct access to God as our Father, and power to resist sin, and the fruit of the Spirit we'll get to in chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those wonderful things. Jesus shares all of these with all of his people on equal terms. So if you've trusted in Jesus, there are a lot of labels that describe you in this world, but the two most important labels are son and heir, and they are equally true for everyone who's trusted in Jesus. And so now we want to spend a moment talking about, all right, if we are a son and an heir, then how does that play out in our daily life? Like, what are the implications of that? What does it look like to live as a son and heir in the family of God? How should that affect our behavior? When you think about why do people behave the way they do, it all ultimately flows out of identity. They behave a certain way because they see themselves a certain way. So if you see yourself as a son and an heir in the family of God, how should you behave? Now, if you ask Paul's opponents, so these false teachers in the book of Galatians, if you ask them, how should we act in the family of God, what would they say? Well, you should act in obedience to the law, because they were all about the law. So they would say in the family of God, it's all about keeping the rules. Life in the family of God, as a son of God, is all about keeping the checklist. Keep all the rules that God gave to Moses. What does Paul say to that? Well, look with me, starting in let's jump to chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. If you remember what we talked about last week, Paul told us that the law was given by God to be like a strict nanny to the nation of Israel, to discipline them and keep them from further obedience or further disobedience. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. We're held in bondage under the elemental things. That means the basics, the basic rules of life that you give a little child. That was the law. When we didn't yet know Jesus, we were held in bondage by the basic rules that you would give a child that kept you from hurting yourself. I like to think of it, when you think about why did God give the law to Israel, for those of you who are parents, you know that when a child is born, that child doesn't yet have full control of his or her nervous system, and so his or her arms will just flail about. And so what do? When we want the child to go to sleep, we wrap the child up. And actually, they sell like these really stretchy blankets that you wrap around the child tightly. You're like swaddling the child. And the reason is because if the child's arms, it can't sleep. When its arms are going wild, they'll actually hit themselves in the face and scratch themselves. It's really sad. So you wrap them really tightly to restrain them so they can't hurt themselves. That's the law. And it had a good purpose in the human race before Jesus came. Before Jesus, the human race needed to be restrained so they couldn't hurt themselves worse. That's what the law did. But now that Jesus has come, look with me at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came to set us free from the law. He was born under the law. He fully obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law, and then he died to set the law aside so that we could be adopted as sons into the family of God. And now that we've been adopted as sons, we don't need the law anymore. to go back to the law, back to a checklist way of living, a whole lot of rules that you try to follow. That would be like my wife, Julie, wrapping me in a swaddle every night. That'd be weird. That'd be a sign of immaturity, not maturity. Now, the Christian life isn't designed to be lived as a list of rules that you follow to try to prove that you're worthy to be in this family. Now, this is how God wants us to live the Christian life. Look at verse 6. Because you are sons, which again applies to everyone, male or female, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. What Paul's saying here is that life as a child of God, it's not about keeping a list of rules, it's about spending time with your Father. About spending time with your Father. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He enables you to cry out to God as Abba. So Abba was the Aramaic word for, in English, it would be Papa. Like it was a very intimate word from a child to a father. And the interesting thing here is Jews would never call God, their God, Yahweh, Abba. Like he was way up there. He's transcendent. He's almighty God. It would just be sacrilege to call him Papa. But Jesus says that's actually what I want. Paul says that's actually what God wants. He wants you to call him who is the almighty creator, who is sovereign, who is transcendent, who is almighty. He wants you to call him Dad. He wants you to spend time at his feet. He wants you to approach him as a father. And the interesting thing, the reason that Paul's pointing this, so that his opponents were saying, you get to be more like God by following the list of rules. Paul's saying, no, you get to be more like God by spending time with him as your dad. By coming to him, recognizing that he wants to hang out with you, that he likes you, that he delights in you. And the more time that you spend with him, with your dad, the more you'll be like him. And that's easy to prove. I, as I have grown older, especially now that I'm a husband and a dad, I have found that I am like my dad, Chip, in amazing ways that I never expected and sometimes frustrate me. So I'm incredibly like Chip Jennings. And if I step back and I think, why have I become so much like my dad? Like I hear myself saying the things he would say and doing the things he would do. And he totally would have warned you about used car shysters. Like that's totally my dad. That's where it comes from. Why am I like that? Is it because 10 years ago I sat down and wrote a list of rules, how to be like Chip Jennings, and now every day I wake up and try to check the rules? No, it's not about a list of rules. Why am I like my dad? Well, because I spend every day with him. And if you spend every day with somebody that you look up to and admire, then you're going to end up living like them. That's exactly how it works in the Christian life. When you spend every day with someone you look up to and admire, you begin to value what they value and say what they say and do what they do. The more time you spend with God, your Father, believing that He wants to be with you, believing that He cares about you, the more time you spend at His feet just being with Him in His Word and in prayer and in worship, the more He's going to rub off on you. The more you're going to grow to be like Him. So the Christian faith, it's not about keeping lists of rules. It's about just hanging out with your dad. It's about spending time with your Father, believing that He delights in you and loves you and wants you to be there. And so that's Paul's encouragement for us this morning, is to not think about Christianity as a list of rules, but to think about it as a loving relationship with a Father who delights in us and wants to spend time with us. And so that's where we're going to go next this morning. We saved half of the worship set. Trey J and I were really intentional about this. We chose songs, especially here in the second part of the worship set, that are all about this incredible truth, that God is our Father, that God is our Dad. We wanted just for all of us to sing this over one another. This truth that God is our dad. And the reason we want to sing that is because for a lot of us, it's really hard to believe that the almighty, infinite, perfect, righteous creator of the universe would call himself our dad. That seems a little crazy that he would accept us into his family and actually want to hang out with us. That seems hard to believe. And I'll be honest with you, it is hard to believe. Because he benefits nothing from us. He needs nothing from us. He is infinitely greater than us. Why would he want to be called our dad? That's incredible. That's hard to believe. And yet the Bible says it is absolutely true. And so part of the way that you help yourself believe something that you struggle with is you sing it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing about this truth. We're going to just spend time thanking God that he would choose to call himself our dad, that he would welcome us into his presence as his kids. We're going to sing that over one another and just praise God that he would choose to be called Father. So if you'll pray with me, and then we're going to worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen that name. We thank you that you call us your children, your sons, that all of us have all the rights and privileges of sonship. We thank you, Lord God, that you welcome us into your presence, and we can call you Papa. We can call you Dad. That's so informal, and that's so crazy that creatures who are finite and broken and sinful like us could call their Creator Dad. Thank you for that. We pray, God, that as we worship, that you would help anyone who's here who has a hard time believing, that you would allow them to call you Dad, that you would call them son or daughter, that we pray, Lord, that you would help them to believe that wonderful truth. We pray that they would live in that identity of being your son and your heir, that they would celebrate that and find strength through that this morning. Please help us as we worship to actually believe these incredible truths of which we sing. In Jesus' name we pray.